Well, we're in Romans 12, and still have a light above my thing here. We talked for a long time about transformation and not being taken after the patterns of this world and how God can transform our life. And so tonight, we're going to take a little bit of a shift here, even though it's in this same chapter, where the apostle starts writing about this kind of a measure of faith God wants to give each of us. And look, we're going to look at the grace gifts, the gifts of grace here that are mentioned in Romans chapter 12, and all that they might mean to us. And so we're going to start reading. I'm just going to start reading from the first of the chapter, reading from the New Living Translation, and maybe follow along. Maybe you can't, but let me just read it, a few of the verses here. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning." Now, the apostle is going to give him a warning, so you want to maybe take note here. He says, don't think you are better than you really are, or don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. That's a pretty bold warning, isn't it? Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We're in Romans 12, Liz. Now, this particular section here, before we go on to the gifts, the grace gifts that are mentioned, this is a passage that really is written for the purpose of creating the idea of humility. True humility is really taking a good look at yourself and being honest as you evaluate yourself. Now, I don't know how many people really like to do that, to be honest. We might say we do, but when we start really looking at ourselves, what kind of things do you think we're going to see? I mean, if we're real honest with ourselves, what kinds of things do you think we're going to recognize about ourselves?
Let's see, a lot of hair.
A lot of hair. Less than there used to be. Well, it deals with, the verse 3 particularly deals with the believer's self-esteem. He's not to esteem himself. Literally in the original it says he's not to esteem himself higher or more highly than he should. And so that should cause us, one, to begin to think properly about himself so he doesn't think of himself better than somebody else. The whole idea here is Paul's trying to help us recognize that we're on the same team, and so we don't have to be better than one another. We just need to be who God's made us to be. We find our then you should think with sober judgment, and not look at ourselves better than, or by the way, not less than either. Many people have huge inferiority complexes in the body of Christ. Because we see really gifted people and we think if we're not like them, then we must not be as valuable to God as they are. So if I look at somebody who's a musician and I think I watch their gift and I go, man, I wish I had that gift. And then I began to decide whether or not God loves me or he accepts me or needs me or wants me. based on how I compare to that. Well, that's unwise. The Bible says it's unwise to compare yourself among yourselves. But some people are gifted in certain areas. All of us are gifted in something. And that's kind of where Paul's going to here in Romans 12, is that we all have a gift that God's given us, a measure of faith, he calls it. And so then he gives this illustration, just as your body has many parts, and each has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. And you can go to other places in the scripture, say like 1 Corinthians 12, and it talks about this very same thing. It says, does the foot say to the hand, I don't need you? Well, of course not. A foot holds a whole different place in the body and a whole different reason for its existence than the hand does. Now, there's some people who've learned to do things with their feet that don't have any hands, or vice versa, and we've all seen that. When I was a kid going to camp, we had this guy who was about my same age, and he was at camp every year, came from a different church, but he had his arms were like deformed, and they kind of turned in like this, and they were very, very small, so he couldn't do anything with his hands. But this guy could play the guitar with his feet. He got in a fight at camp one time and whooped this big old dude with his feet. He never touched him, obviously, with his hands. He didn't have any hands. He was able to take him down and hold him down, pin him down with his feet. And I'm thinking, man, you know, I wish I could do that with my feet. Well, there are people who have learned to make adjustments because maybe they have some kind of a problem, but I don't normally ask my hands to carry me long distances. Now, I don't know if you've stood on your hands lately. Back when I was young, I could do that. I could walk down this way all the way to the hallway on my hands. But it's because I was wrestling at the time, and I had my upper body was a lot stronger, and I didn't weigh very much, and it was pretty easy to turn up on my hands and walk. But don't ask me to do that now. I mean, I couldn't make it from here to that table. I'd probably be falling and busting the table in half. You know, it's like that's not a good idea. My hands weren't made to be walked on. And by the way, it's not all that comfortable to be upside down. You know, all the blood rushes through your head, and you know. You can really have a real problem if you're asking your hands to do what your feet are supposed to do. Or try talking out your ear. I mean, it's just not going to happen, right? I know this is common, but it's really important to kind of get it before we go into this measure of faith that God has given each one of us. Every part has a function. And one is not more important than the other. It's just that they are all parts of one body. And working together, we're able to function as a human body. Now, it goes on to say here, in his grace, God has given us different gifts by doing certain things well. So if God has given... Well, we're in Romans 12. And still have a light above my thing here. That's all right. It's probably just God calling, telling you what gift you have.
Lucky you, the rest of us have to figure it out.
You have to figure it out on your own, don't you? I never got a call to it. That's what Diane said in Bible college. Yeah. So those manifestations of the Spirit, those nine ways that the Holy Spirit manifests himself, could be actually in you right now. And at any given point, the Holy Spirit may say, I want you to stand and give this. I want you to go to such and such and do this. Now, the manifestations of the Spirit can, of course, be used publicly in a public service. God can manifest the power of the Holy Spirit in a public service. It should be decent and in order, the Scripture says, which means without mania. In other words, we shouldn't be acting like maniacs about it. But there are those nine manifestations that can happen. But I think primarily the manifestation of the Spirit primarily should be used in our relationships and in the marketplace. And I know that I may, at any given point in the middle of a sermon, may may step into one of those gifts. I don't have to say the Holy Spirit says. You'll know if it's the Holy Spirit speaking. You'll know. I don't have to necessarily say God's saying right now or the Holy Spirit's saying right now. But I'll tell you where I see the gifts of the Spirit operate in my life more than any other places in my counseling office. And, you know, there's so many times when discernment will come. I'll be speaking to somebody, talking to them, listening to them, and all of a sudden I'll say something and they'll go, there's no way you could have known that. No, who told you? I don't know. I didn't know. I just suggested that, and you are telling me that it's true by your reaction. But the Holy Spirit wants to get your attention. So I've seen that happen so many times over the years. It happens in public services too, but for the most part, it happens in my life in the day as I go along the way. So the gifts of the Spirit sure can have public expression, of course, but they also can work in our daily life. But I'm not talking about those manifestations. I'm just referring to them. And then the other list of gifts are found in Ephesians chapter 5. And there's five gifts there: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Their purpose is to equip the saints so that the saints can do ministry. And I happen to hold one of those office gifts of a pastor. And there's a lot of people in our world today that have the title pastor that are not pastors. Not pastors by gift. They might be pastors by title, but they don't pastor people. They don't touch people. They don't help people. They don't encourage people. They're not out there with the people. They've got other people doing that for them. And they're not really pastoring. They might be CEO of the ministry, or they might be the speaker, the public face, or whatever. But to be a pastor, you're going to have to touch people. Pastors touch people. Okay, and that's just the way it is. And Diane said it 100 times. She says about me, she said, if he worked at 7-Eleven, he'd be a pastor. Well, that's not only a good statement and a nice compliment from my wife, but the truth is that actually happened. Our first year of marriage, we took out of public ministry, and I worked for a group of stores called U-Totem. Does anybody remember U-Totem stores? And I was in Tulsa, and I actually worked in one of the stores, and I got robbed, got kicked in the face, and had some stitches under my lip, and Diane wanted me to quit, and my mom and dad really wanted me to quit, and so... One day, I told him I was going to quit and get a different job. And one day, this guy walks in, and he was one of those customers that came almost every single day. He came into my store. He bought a six-pack of Coors. I remember that because he bought it every single time. I had no idea who he was. But this particular time, he walks in. He says, I understand you're quitting. I said, yeah, how'd you know that? And he said, well, I happen to be the general manager of U-Totem stores, and you've always treated me very well. I want you to be in my office tomorrow morning. I have a different job for you. And so he created a job, actually, for me that didn't exist. It was a merchandising job. He gave me a company car and a salary that was much better than that hourly wage I was getting. And for the rest of that year, I did numerous jobs. I hired people for the company as well as oversaw a inventory crew. And the thing that happened that I noticed about it was no matter where I worked, no matter who I was working with, people would be talking to me about their life, and I'd be telling them about what this God's Word says and how you live your life. So I was pastoring them, even though I was not, quote, unquote, a pastor. That is my gift. And it doesn't matter what I do, no matter how old I get, doesn't matter where I live, what I do, I'm always going to be that because that's who God's made me to be. It's how he's wired me. Doesn't make me better than anybody else. It just makes me one of the gifts that God has given. Now, we've had a lot of people in that set of gifts kind of freak us out a little bit, especially with the apostle prophet thing. And they've used that as kind of a stepping stone. Okay, you're like a pastor when you're younger, and then you get to step up to be an apostle or a prophet when you get a little older. That's not how the gifts work. The gifts work, God gives you a gift, and that's who you are. Now, I'm not apostolic in my gift other than maybe as a father to people in the faith. As I get older, it seems like more and more generations are now coming to me as a father in the faith. Whereas when I was younger, people came to me as a brother in the faith, their pastor, but it was like their brother. Now, more and more as I get older, people are coming to me as a father. You can feel the difference. I can feel the difference when people come for counseling or they come for prayer. They come with a different spirit. But I'm still a pastor. That's my gift. I love people, and I want to touch people. So those are those three sets of gifts, the ones we're talking about here in Romans 12, and then the ones in 1 Corinthians are the manifestations of the Spirit. The ones in Ephesians are office gifts. Not everybody will have one of those. It's not because some people are more special to God. It's just there's certain people gifted in that fivefold ministry gift. Now, I will tell you this one little story before I go back to Romans 12. I've seen the fivefold ministry gift work one time in one place in a very healthy way in one church. And my pastor was Don Pickerel. There was an apostolic man. His name is Don McGregor. In fact, he lives in Edmond now. We're going to have him come down and teach our leadership team some things about leadership probably right after the first of the year. At least that's what I'm working on with him, because he is responsible. If you read the history of the work of the Holy Spirit in the country of the Philippines, Don McGregor was actually the person responsible for the move of the Holy Spirit in the Philippines. And now the Philippines have grown in their ministry so strong that they're now sending missionaries to America, as well as other people around the world. And that came primarily through Don McGregor's ministry. He happens to be a father to me, an apostle, apostolic in gifting. And then we had a guy named Wayne Driver that was a prophet. And so Don would stand up and preach and teach like he did, like he was capable of doing. He can say more in about 20 minutes than I could say for years. He just has this ability. And then Wayne would stand up and say what Don just said by the standpoint of the Spirit. Now, they didn't talk about that beforehand. It just happened. And when he spoke, it was like God just spoke to the congregation. It was powerful. And then we had teachers, of course. Sam Middlebrook was one of those office gift teachers in that church. And so we saw the fivefold ministry gift work together. It was a very powerful experience. But we don't see that a lot. And I'll tell you why. We don't see it in the church a lot today because people are worried about titles. How many of you know if you are something, you don't have to tell everybody you are? It'll be obvious. I don't really have to go around telling people I'm a pastor. They find out real fast. In fact, I'm the last one to tell them because I don't want them to respond to me weird because I'm a pastor. And so I don't say it, but I am. And they'll see that pretty quickly. And I've had people ask me, are you a pastor or a minister or something? You know, after I've talked to them a little while. And so it's just interesting how that all works. So anyway, those are the three sets of gifts. But in this particular set in Romans 12, he's talking about a measure of faith that God has given each of us, this ability, this motivation, this driving force inside each of us, are these seven things. And so let's talk about them just a little bit. It's in his grace. It's by his grace that his gifts are given. And God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, this word prophesy, because of some of the bad press that we've gotten with prophecy, you know, people kind of flinch at this term, like they're going to be like a psychic or be able to tell the future or tell something. The real Greek word here is the word insight. Okay, it has to do with the word the ability to see into something. The prophet in the motivational gifts is a person that has this intent ability to see into and discern by the Spirit things that are going on. You'll know a prophet because they'll speak usually very strongly and very straight to what the issue is. They don't beat around the bush. They have a tendency to say it pretty straight. And so there are people who are gifted motivationally as an insight person. They have the ability to see into things. And this person particularly is usually gifted to help other people find their gift. They usually can watch you, talk to you, think about it with you for a little bit, and many times they're able to say, well, I think you might be operating in this gift motivationally. They have this ability to have insight into something. So don't think of this prophet now as somebody that might always stand up publicly and say something. This might be a person that you would never see do anything publicly, but they might come to you and nail you to the wall, and you go, how in the world did you know that? Now, what might the pollutions be of an insight person? Well, they can be extremely harsh. And we know that the gift of prophecy and the gift of insight is given to edify, to build up a person, never to tear people down. And sometimes people that are gifted in this insight gift or this gift of prophecy have a tendency to be a little harsh and a little bit hard on people and kind of make them feel bad about what they're doing rather than helping them be encouraged and built up to live at a different dimension, a different level. So if you are gifted in this gift of insight, you want to be careful with that pollution because it can pollute your gift and cause you not to be received like you should. Now let's talk about that. Has anybody ever seen somebody that might be gifted in this? You think Wes has that in, the insight gift? Okay. What do you think, Wes? I mean, you have insight, ability. Do you think you see into things pretty cleanly and pretty clearly from something other than just yourself? Not that God wouldn't use yourself, but well, it could be. I mean, I don't know. I'm not given to tell people what their gifts are. That's not my gifting, but, it may very well be. And one of the things that I noticed about people who are in this, who do walk in this gift, they either do one of two things, and it's usually kind of extreme. Either they're the very harsh, polluted person I talked about, or they're not ready to commit because it's kind of a great responsibility to think about the fact that you may become a spokesman for God. That could be a heavy-duty thing to carry around, that you are going to now speak to other people about their life and for God. So the ability to have insight is very important. Anybody else that you know has walked in this gift or you think you do or something, what do you think about that, about the gift of insight? Anybody? Any other input? Well, there's a lot more to say about it, but I don't want to go deep into these. I just want to kind of hit the surface of them because I've taught about them before. We have them somewhere on cassette or CD or something probably. But it's an important one. But if you have the gift or you see somebody that has this gift, they should speak out with as much faith as God has given them. So in other words, they should be able to be very free to speak out from in the level of faith that they are. What that means is, if you want to just get real blunt, is that just like any gift, you're going to grow in this gift. So you may be, just like we go through elementary, middle school, and high school, you may be at some stage along in this gift, and God's given you insight according to your faith as you operate, you grow in it. You become stronger and more sure, more confident in what you're seeing. And I know that most of the people that have this gift have said to me, and I don't know if this is necessarily completely an absolute, but most people that have this gift have a tendency to say to me, I see this. In other words, I'm seeing a picture of this. And that's how kind of God shows them because they have insight into it. So some of you may have that gift. Okay, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. So the second gift is the gift of serving, the ability to serve. Now, we're all called to serve, are we not? We're all called to serve. But there are some people who are extremely diligent and it's natural. It's like a motivation to serve others. It just naturally happens. If we were sitting at a table and somebody spilled their milk, a server would immediately jump up, grab a towel, and help clean up the mess. That's what a server would do. They were not going to wait till somebody tells them to. A server naturally, by motivation, jumps to help. Now, the problem with this gift is that we're all, first of all, called, and then there's moms who have had to do it for years, and so they just naturally do it out of a necessity. But you can know whether you're called to this or not. I mean, this is not my gift. I mean, I love to serve people, and I'll do anything to help people. It's not my motivation, however. I do it because it's supposed to be done, not because I feel driven towards it or motivated to do it. But it says here, if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. Well, what would you think about this gift? Yeah, where it's motivation. It's like from deep within them, yeah. Yeah. Anybody seen anybody that really operates in this gift? We should have a lot of these in the body, by the way. You don't need a lot of eyeballs, but you sure need a lot of hands. And, yeah, Donna might be. I don't know if it's her motivation, but it is something that she does very well, very quickly, huh? Yeah. So it might be something that she needs to look at. Yeah, what I always hesitate to do is ever pigeonhole people and say, this is the only thing you can do. But at the same time, it does help us understand ourselves and one another if we start finding out what motivates us, what's our driving force. Now, what would be a pollution, you think, of a server? What do you think a pollution of this gift might look like? Okay, yeah, you'd be mad at other people. Why, they don't see the need. They don't get in there and help. So-and-so doesn't help, you know. They could get a little aggravated at others. Yeah, kind of micromanaging. Sometimes it's easier to do it myself than to get somebody else to help me. Yeah, I see that. It's a pollution. We should never do any ministry alone. We should always be taking somebody along with us to mentor and help. By the way, we're going to be having our church Thanksgiving dinner next Sunday night. And, you know, one of the things I keep saying to the leadership team and the people around is don't ever do anything by yourself. Now, how is the next generation ever going to do a Thanksgiving dinner if they're never in the kitchen during our Thanksgiving dinners? You see what I'm saying? So we need to find people that are gifted that way. One of the main pollutions that comes with a server is the Mary Martha syndrome. And the Mary Martha syndrome is, remember Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and Jesus is coming, and so he's in there teaching, and Mary's in there getting all she can get, you know. She's just soaking up Jesus and his teaching. Martha's in there working in the kitchen, and she goes to Jesus, and she says, well, tell her to help me. You know, it's like, come on, tell her to help me. And Jesus doesn't. He says, no, she's looking at the more important matters. A pollution of a server is we get very task-oriented. And the task becomes more important than anything else, even hearing the Word of God. It's one of the things that I watch around churches. It bothers me sometimes when the task becomes more important than the Word of God or worship or the life of the body. There are people who are gifted in this gift of serving, but it's a little polluted because they, rather than share with other people their life, they're out doing their task. Now, there are times when the task has to be done, but the most important thing is always touching people, always being open to the Word. You see, if you were a server in this congregation and you have no idea what's being taught to this congregation, then as a server, you're not going to be able to serve in the spirit of this body. You might serve by nature or by, you know, everything is always done a certain way. But the truth is that there's a spirit that about this congregation, you know, and Johnny talks about with the men a lot in Galatians 5:13. It's our theme scripture that we're serving one another in love. Well, if you miss that, you can serve all you want, but if we're not serving in love, you're not really serving at the level of this congregation. You see, you're not getting in the spirit of it. So you got to get in the Word. You got to get into what God is saying, what He's doing, both in the public service as well as the smaller group settings, so that you kind of get the spirit of the church and you serve out of that spirit. See, and that's the body working together. Doing it the other way is like your hand deciding it wants to go over and clean a counter without you. I mean, it can happen, but it's really not the most enjoyable experience. You know, I mean, you're doing the deal, but the truth is that it's not really out of the spirit of what God is wanting to do in the body. So that's some of the pollutions that come out of this gift of serving. And yet we need a lot of servers. Well, if you are a teacher, teach well. Anybody feel like they're called to be a teacher? A motivational teacher? Or do you know anybody that just it's just like that? Let me tell you about this kind of teacher. This kind of teacher gets just as much joy out of the study as they do the presentation. See, when we see the word teacher, we think about the person who stands and talks and teaches or leads a meeting or teaches around a table. And that is, of course, somebody who is teaching by our standard in our world. But a teacher in motivational gift is a person that comes to this place where the truth itself is the main thing. It's not the presentation. It's not being in front of people. It's not getting the opportunity to preach or teach. It's a person who the information, what they're learning in the Word of God, becomes the vital thing. And then, you know, it's a joy to give it, of course. Now, we had a guy in our church. He's gone to be with the Lord now. His name is Sam Middlebrook. And Sam Middlebrook, oh, man. I don't even know how to explain Sam. But Sam is the kind of guy who, he spoke Greek and Hebrew fluently. And we studied the Bible, he studied in the Greek and Hebrew text. So he wasn't looking it up in Strong's or on Bible Gateway, or they didn't have that back then, or some kind of other interlinear book. He was reading the book, the Bible, right out of the original language. So this guy had an ability, when he taught, to make the scripture so intently practical and simple. It's like when you got done with something he taught, it was like, really? I mean, that was really, and you could get it. You could get a hold of it. It wasn't a theory. It was not like me. I'm flowery and all kinds of stuff. He just had this ability to say a lot in a few minutes. But I can tell you this about Sam, the way he was. He was just as excited, if not more so, about his study when he was alone in his office as he was ever giving it. You know, he sat in a congregation, large congregation, and didn't teach and didn't preach that often. I mean, he just didn't. He taught at the Bible college, but he didn't preach at the church a lot. He taught some classes here and there and different things. And he taught us as a staff quite a bit some things. But he had this uncanny ability to teach. And I don't know how to share that with you any better. I remember Diane and I just started pastoring in Okmulgee. And we had left California, came back to Oklahoma, and we started pastoring in Okmulgee. And I was a little, by the way, just a little frustrated with God's people because they weren't really coming along quite the way I thought they ought to. So we went out to California for a conference or convention or something, and I went to talk to Sam, and I said, Sam, you know, and I started kind of complaining to him about about stuff. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, listen to me intently, listen to all my complaining, all my arguing. And here's what he said to me. He said, Ronnie actually called me, but he said, I just want you to know that you're desperately under the law and you know absolutely nothing about grace. That is not what I wanted to hear. I wanted him to say, well, you know, I understand. I've pastored. I know people are hard to live with. Da, 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 da. I want him to get on my bandwagon and make me feel better about myself. What he really realized is that Ron had left this message of grace and this atmosphere of grace in this church and went back to Oklahoma and found out that I just slipped right back under the law. And so he had a way of saying that like nobody else could say it. You just got rebuked beyond measure. You look bleeding in your ears, and you felt completely and absolutely loved. A teacher has an ability to do that. They have the ability to pinpoint the truth very quickly, and they don't need a pulpit or a podium or a class to be a teacher. They just are a teacher. And if you've ever met one of these, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, then you might not know what I'm talking about. It's not just about transferring information, like a teacher that's in a school or something. Not that that's a bad model. It's a good model. But a teacher, motivational gift teacher, they have this ability to bring the Word of God to a point right now that's very clear and very concise. And so, and they love you all along while they're doing it. You ever met mad teachers? People are like, they're mad at you because you're not getting it. It's like, you dummy, why can't you get this? Well, motivational gift teachers don't ever feel that way. They will teach well. That means they will teach it until you get it. Anybody seen anybody like this in your midst? Want to talk about them or anything? You don't have to name them. Just tell me what you think about it. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. They are very patient people. Now, if they get a little polluted, then we see them getting frustrated because people can't seem to contain what they're saying or what other teachers are saying. And they can get a little frustrated with us normal earthlings. But good teachers are very, like what you're saying, Wes, are very patient with truth. They just keep saying the truth over and over until finally you go, "Ah, I get it." That's a good teacher. All right. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Now, this encourager, this translated in some translations as exhorter, this encourager, this is a person who is motivated deeply by encourage other people. They're more apt to be saying, "Hey, that's a good job. Hey, I really appreciate what I see in you. I'm very pleased with the growth I'm seeing in you. I see a marked change in your life as you've begun to grow in this area." You'll hear words like that come out of an exhorter or an encourager. They're people who are not pushovers and just saying things to say things, because one of the pollutions of an exhorter is to say things so that people will like them. And that's a pollution. We have to be very careful with that if you walk in this gift of exhorter, because an exhorter is not just somebody who says truth. They might say truth, but an exhorter is going to, with that, bring a level of encouragement. And when you get done listening to them, many times you'll feel like your heart's been massaged a bit. It's like, "Oh, man, I feel better about me because I've been around an encourager." Now, if this is your gift, he said, to encourage others, then be encouraging. In other words, do it. Be tenacious about it. How easy it is to think something and not ever voice it. This is true for me. I'll think about something at a time when I can't say it, and then I'll feel like in my mind that I did say it, especially the older I get. And then later I'll go, "You know, I never did really voice that. I felt it so deeply that it became such a deep emotion that it feels like I said it out loud." And then I'll find out later, or I'll figure it out later, I didn't say it. Now, if you haven't picked this up yet, this is my gift. The gift of encouragement or gift of exhortation is where I'm motivated. It's where I'm driven. I get a lot of fulfillment out of things like Hallelujah Night, sitting in the kitchen just talking to everybody that comes by and makes a hot dog. Or sitting up in the front and just people come by and stop and we talk and we just talk about how life's going. And how I've seen this change or this mark change in you as a person. Or, boy, I'm just encouraged by what I'm seeing coming from your life. That's what motivates me. I love to preach. I love to teach. I love to do counseling. But what I really like to do is encourage people. I want people to go away from me feeling better than when they came. Now, that's hard to do sometimes when God gives you a really sharp, strong word from His Word to speak to the congregation. Because inside you want to you want to massage them a little bit. And God said, I want the word to be alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this pastor encourager thing seems like it goes together very well, but you have to really guard yourself, because some of the pollutions of encouragement, and the encourager or the exhorter is to, like I said before, say things because you just want people to like you, and or not say things because you don't want to rock the boat. And sometimes a good encourager will rock the boat. They will say the hard thing. A good encourager will do that. They'll say, I see this coming in your life. I see you growing in this area. However, I've been noticing, blah, blah, blah. But the motivation is to build them up to another level, not to tear them down. And so an encourager has to be careful that when the Lord gives them a word that's encouraging, and then a word that's kind of a little sharper, that they say it in such a way that builds up and doesn't tear down. And so motivationally, if you're driven that way, you're going to encounter those kind of almost kind of a two-sided message. It'll have a message of encouragement, but also have a message that kind of hits the heart of the issue. Encouragers will hit the heart of the issue faster than probably any other one of these gifts. And that's why sometimes when I have to go up to somebody and say, look, I'm really watching what's going on in your life, and I'm really concerned about this, they get a little upset at me because they're used to me saying, oh, you're doing a good job, way to go, you know. And every once in a while I have to say, I'm really worried about where you're living right now, what you're doing, where you're going with this. I had to tell a young couple just this last couple of weeks in counseling, I had to say to them, you know what, it's not God's will for you to live together. So if you're thinking going that direction, you need to stop it right now before you ever do it. He said, well, other people are living together. I said, I understand that. They've already made that decision, and we'll deal with that. But the truth is that you haven't made that decision yet, so don't make that decision. It's wrong to live together before marriage. And number two, 85% of people who live together before marriage end in divorce. So I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's only a 15% chance you're going to make it in marriage when you do decide to get married. And the truth of that is that you can only change that 3 percentage points, and that's if you live together 9 years before you're married. So don't do it. You haven't done it yet. You found a way to live without doing it. So don't do it. You know what they're going to do? Probably they're going to do it anyway. And guess who's going to be there to help them through that? Me, the encourager, because that's my gift. But I had to tell them they probably would have rather I didn't say that. Would have been nicer probably if I hadn't have said that. But how many know if I love you enough, I'll tell you the truth. Now, I might try to do it graciously, maybe a little bit not quite as sharp as the insight person, but it still will be the truth. So, what do you think about that gift? I shared that one pretty thoroughly because that's the one I operate in mostly. That's my main driven motivation. I may teach and I may exhort at times, have insight at times, but the driven motivation is to encourage people. What do you think about that gift? Oh, so that's good. Nothing. Well, it's usually going to err on the side of encouragement, right? And so everybody likes encouragement. I'll get to the mercy in a minute. But yeah, I mean, you. Well, let's go on. Anything else about encourager? Sorry, I didn't mean to push it. I'm pushing it along. Well, it is a good gift to have, but I'm going to tell you, it's a hard one to carry a little bit. You think it would be easy, but when you have to have the kind of ability to see not only what you're seeing by the power of the Spirit, but what people need. Sometimes there's a word of encouragement that'll come out of me to a person just because they need it, not because I'm necessarily being driven that way in that way. Now, I'm not just saying things to just say things. It's got to be true. But there's a lot of times that I'll just see somebody, they just need a word of encouragement. That comes very naturally to me by motivation. At the same token, there's times I'll miss it and I'll go, man, I should have said such as, and later it'll prove out that I should have been available to say that to that person. So it's a little bit of a hard gift to carry in that, you kind of always need to be on with people. And that gets hard. That gets a little bit hard because there's always this expectation that something positive or encouraging is going to come out of that person. Well, if I'm having a bad day, the responsibility is still there to be an encourager. If I've got a bad headache, I still need to be an encourager. See, so it's very difficult, but it's also a very rewarding. So it's kind of a both things. Well, if your gift is giving, then give generously. Did you know that there are people motivated? They literally are, their motivation is to give. Now, we always think about money there, but how many of you know it's not just money? This person that's a giver is a person who always is wanting to add to whatever is happening. So their natural motivation is going to be to add to. If you could feel like you've got, say, like you've got a meal and it's planned to the hilt, a giver will say, I want to add to. So they'll find the one thing that maybe you didn't do or you didn't think of or is really important to them, and they'll want to give that as well. Some people are throw money at it kind of givers, and that's okay as long as they don't just settle for that's the only way to give. But at the same token, there are some people just motivated to give. And, I mean, it's their motivation. It gets them excited to get an opportunity to give. I have, there's a few people in the congregation that are like this. And when we have a young person who can't pay their way to camp or ATF or something, there's some certain people that I can go to. I know them. I'm not taking advantage of them because it just like lights their face up when I ask them, could you help pay a person's way to camp or could you give? Now, there are some people who will just do it because it's the right thing to do. And they're not motivated that way. But I can tell when there's a giver, this person who's a giver, it's like an opportunity. And it's a whole different attitude about giving. Now, there's nothing wrong with the person who's giving because it's the right thing to do, because it is the right thing to do, right? Right? But there are some people, it is just like, oh, my gosh. I know people in this congregation that save their money. Like one person saves all their $1 bills, one person saves all their $5 bills. Every time they get money changed from something, if they get a five and change, they put it in a different pocket. And another person does it with ones. And then all of a sudden, a need will come up, and they'll have enough money to pay for it. Out of those, they're just, that's who they are. They're givers. Motivationally, they are givers. So they're preparing and planning for it. It's not like, oh, well, yeah, I could write a check for that. Or, oh, I could get that out of the bank or whatever. That's fine for people to do that. But these people look for opportunities to do it. And I've met many of these kind of givers. And thank God there's some of them in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen? If it's in giving, then give generously. So this idea of giving is very important. And there's some people just, they're gifted that way. I don't ever feel like I'm taking advantage of a true giver because they're always looking for the opportunity. And I like it. I like giving. It's not my motivation, but I like it. I like it when we're able to give a little extra to something or we're able to meet a need somebody has, whether it be in our family or whether it be in the church. There is a kind of a joy in it, especially for those who are gifted that way. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Now, this term leadership is a good term for this. Oh, who do you think, sir?
I think
Johnny is. Oh, yeah. You think he's motivated to give? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. They're both on the church board. That's a good thing. Well, the pollutions of a giver is that they can begin to feel overwhelmed. They can begin to feel that other people ought to pull some of the load, which, and they're right, by the way, but they'll begin to get a little bit, givers can begin to get a little hard to live with because they want to call people to greater giving. they get a little bit, they can, pollution could be that they could become impatient with people who are not faithful already in the giving process, tithing and giving, that kind of thing. It's like, why can't they just do this? Yeah, keeping good boundaries is important for a giver because they gotta live within the resource that God has given them. However, in light of that, they give generously, and they will give to a fault. They'll give, whether it's time, energy, gifting, as far as like abilities or whatever, they'll give it to the hilt. They'll give it almost to the point that sometimes it's detrimental to their own health or their own life. And so we have to be careful not to get to that point, because then we start getting bitter and we start getting a little bit frustrated with other people that don't give that way. Oh, I'm working X number of hours a day on the church stuff, or I'm doing this for people, or I'm doing that for people. And I began to keep score. And a good giver who's not walking in pollution doesn't keep score. They just give generously as God allows them to give. That's hard to do, but it is in fact true that we have to be careful with that. And there are people who are able to do that, and there's others that aren't. Johnny's able to. It's like he's got this endless amount of energy that I never know when in the world he's going to say no. He just doesn't. And yet, on the other token, you know, he and Edie will be going on a trip, and he'll always say to me, if you guys want to come, you know, you can come. Well, sometimes you just need to be by yourself, you know. So I have to use wisdom sometimes, because we love to be together. We do a lot together, and we've traveled together a number of times, and we always have a lot of fun. So it's a tendency to want to do that, but there are times when Johnny and Edie just need to be alone. So sometimes on his behalf, I have to say, no, I can't go to that one, just because it's better for him. Now, that's not that I'm being picky about what I want to go on, because I am going to Hawaii next year. Not next year, but 2014. We're already planning 2014's vacation. Of course, if the Mayan calendar is correct, we'll never make it. So that's the 21st of December. Well, it'll all be over. Yeah, yeah, exactly right. Oh, okay, yeah, you got it. But those are things that givers will do. I want to get through these. If God has given you a leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Now, this is the word for facilitator. Leadership is a gift that God might put in a lot of different people, but there are some people who are very blocks and squares kind of people. This is not me. I just want to be clear, this is not me. I do not think in blocks and squares. I think in pictures. I think in vision. Well, I do not think about blocks and squares, so I'm constantly saying to our staff and to our board, when the time is given to me to say it, I say, here's where I want us to go. Now you tell me what the steps are to get there. Because I don't think in blocks and squares. I think picture. This is what I know God wants to do. How do we get there? And fortunately, I have people who come alongside me that do think like that, thank God. And they're able to kind of give me the steps to do it. And there's times that I've said, oh, I don't think I want to do that, you know. But most of the time I have a clear-cut vision as a pastor, what God wants to do in the church. But I need people who think in the steps, the stepping stones to get there. And that's what this kind of a person that's leadership. This doesn't necessarily mean these people will stand up in front of people and lead. They might, that some leaders do that. But it's really more a person, this is almost always a person that's behind the scenes who is thinking in blocks and squares. They're thinking in the realities of how you get from point A to point B to point C to point D. All I see is D, and I want to get there. Don't tell me about B, C, and all that. I just want to get over there. That's where I want to be, because that's where I think God wants us. And some people are gifted more in saying, here are the steps to get that. Now, for instance, when we wanted to move the baptistry up the front, and we've talked about it for years, but when it finally became, it was going to be a reality, I said to Scott Gallman, I said, now, Scott, here's what I want. I want to move the baptistry up there, and I want a dressing room back there for girls and boys, one for each one. I don't want them to be in the same dressing room. That's helpful. And so I said, there's not a lot of space there. So what I want you to do is look at it, and I want you to tell me if that's possible. So he studied, and he measured, and he planned, and he went home and got on his computer and planned some more, and he did all this stuff. And he came back, and he says, we can put the baptistry there, and we can have a dressing room for girls and one for boys. I said, okay, then let's do it. Now, if it had been me building that, I just started building the walls, and wherever they came out, that's where they came out. You know, bang, bang, bang. I mean, I brought the nail gun up here with my little compressor. I didn't get to use it one time, but you know, it's up here. And, you know, I saw him in there the other day going, chink, 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 chink. You know, I would have just figured it out as I went. He had that ability to think properly and to get it to the point that it's going to be very usable for us. Thank God for people like that, because all I want to know is I want that baptistry in that corner, and I don't want people to have to turn around. Every time we do baptism, I think, this is just nuts. People are turning around looking at the back of the building, and, you know, it just, to me, it's just nuts. But anyway, I know why it was done, and I don't put people down who built it and did it that way. But for me, I've always wanted that to happen since we've been in this building. It's becoming a reality. Well, the steps to get there took somebody who has the ability to think in blocks and squares. And this blocks and squares weren't square. They were angles. Lots of them. And so fortunately we had somebody who thinks in that proper way. So and I don't know if that's his motivation, but he is very gifted in that. Scott Gallman is. Absolutely he did, yeah. And to see it come together was a real joy for him, to see those different things take shape. So even though he does that every day, it's still, he took the responsibility very seriously. When I ask him, this is what stands out to me about this. When I asked Scott about this, I said, Scott, I need you to help me with this because I don't know how to do it. And I want, this is what I kind of want, this is what I envision, but can you tell me if we can do that? So he went to it. And then I never had to think about it again. That's what a leader person will do. This person that's a leadership gifting, they will take something on so seriously that the person that had the vision never thinks about it. It just happens. I didn't have to motivate. I didn't have to push him. I didn't have to. He took it very, very seriously. And so much that the last two Saturdays, he spent his Saturdays up here, and last Saturday all by himself because nobody else came. And he doesn't communicate real strongly in that way, but he's excited about getting it done. He takes it very, very seriously. And thank God for some people in our congregation who have that gift, who take things very seriously and serve that way. It's one of the reasons why I asked her to serve. It's because I saw this in her. It's her ability to get a vision, to see a vision that somebody else has and block and square it out. She sees that better than I do. And I'm very proud of her for that gift. She does seem to walk in. I don't know if it's her motivation, but she does walk in that gift to some extent. The last one here is, if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, this is the word mercy, the word kindness here. This is akin Greek word that's akin to the Old Testament word chesed, which means grace, or showing compassion or kindness towards someone. The King James would have translated this in Hebrew is the word loving kindness. You remember that? There's an old song we used to sing about, thy loving kindness is better than life. Anyway. This person now, this mercy person, or this person who shows kindness, is a person who has great feeling. When somebody's hurting, they instantly just feel it. It's not just that they can see something that needs to be done and do it. It's that they deeply feel it with that person. It's like they're experiencing it almost in their own body, in their own life. When, so when they talk to a friend or somebody in the body who is someone in the body who is hurting, they don't just understand by intellect, they feel emotionally this connectedness with that person and feel it with them. They walk through it with them and feel it. This is a very important gift in the body because not a lot of people carry this gift, and we need it desperately, those that can feel with others. I'll tell you some people in our society that seem to be used in this gift a lot, even if they wouldn't recognize it in themselves, is people who do things like hospice nurses and doctors, people who work with people who have terminal illness, and they get in there and they almost live with them, and they feel very deeply what they're going through, and they feel what the family's feeling. And so it's almost like before the family can ask the question, they're giving the answer. If you've ever seen good, really healthy hospice people working, you're seeing this gift very strongly. I deal with that stuff a lot. I'm with families a lot when a family member dies. But the truth of the matter is, I'm there for a whole different reason. And the reason I'm there is to encourage and to build them up. And they wonder why I'm not crying. Sometimes I am, but a lot of times I'm not. There's a strength and an anointing for strength in that moment with that family. But there are those who feel it. The tears come. They feel the emotion. They feel the pain. Now, it's not only happening, though, by the way, when somebody dies. That's just one example. Sometimes it's just a brother or sister comes and sits down beside you and starts sharing their hurt or their feelings or what they're going through. And it's more than just going, oh, well, I'm sorry that you're going through that. They feel the pain of it. And now the prayers that they pray are motivated through that kindness, through that mercy, that compassion. Compassion is not just knowing something and feeling kind of bad about it. Compassion means you feel it. You feel that. Now, there are people who really are gifted in this area. And boy, do we need a lot of them in the body, because we're hurting people. We're hurting people. A lot of people in relationships are broken. People's finances are messed up. Jobs are very scarce, and some of them are very everyday. It's almost like they're on the edge in our society today. There's lots of feelings that are going on among the people of faith, and somebody needs to come alongside those folks and feel their pain and pray with them from that compassion that Jesus had for us. The first chapter, I think it's the first, could be the fifth, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about to comfort with the comfort by which you've been comforted. The idea is the kinds of things that you've felt and gone through. Now take that comfort to someone else. If you've lost somebody close in your life or went through a divorce, a painful one, or through a sickness or something. Now God wants us to take that same comfort that we received during that and take it to other people. But there are some people who are motivated that way. They're gifted. Their motivation is to go and show that kindness. Now, a pollution might be in this gift, might be that there's an over attachment to the point that a mercy person, if they're not careful, if they get it polluted, they'll begin to feel it so strongly that they too now need to be cared for. They almost go too far. You want to stay in a strong, healthy place as this mercy person, but you don't just stay a distance away. You get involved. You actually reach out and touch and meet a need in Jesus' name. Okay? And so I don't know. There's people who are gifted in this way, and it's not necessarily my motivation, but I've sure been used in this way. Anybody want to think they got that gift? that's one that people don't usually run up and sign up for. Well, the way these gifts work is you usually have one fundamental motivation. You may be used in any one of those seven ways. at any given point, but it's going to come from your motivation. So I might show real mercy to a family who's going through a loss, but it comes from the motivation to encourage, not to just show mercy. I may use that. There's times I give leadership to the congregation and do get a very clear-cut steps to something, that this is what we need to do. But it's not from the motivation of leadership. It's from the motivation of encouraging, building up the body. So I think all of us will have one motivation that really drives us. It's that driving force that's behind our life. And yet any one of these seven ways, any one of us could be used at any given point. But it'll come from a certain motivation. You'll see. And you'll see what it is. You'll recognize it. If we ever, I don't mean you guys here, but if people ever get outside themselves, get outside their little life and what they've got to get done every day, and start seeing the needs of other people in the body and give their gift away, they'll start finding that they're motivated a certain way. It's a certain driven thing that they have, and then they might be used in any way, but it's from that motivation. Okay, so that's kind of how those work. The best we can figure them out. There are tests you can take online that tells you spiritual gifts and all that kind of stuff. And there is a real truth to it. I'm not given to doing that way necessarily. I think you'll recognize where you're gifted, and it'll be confirmed by other people. If you do find a person who's gifted in insight, a lot of times they can tell you, they can watch you, and they'll tell you, you need to be thinking about this gift because this is what I see coming out of you on a regular basis. Then you begin to look at that and work on that, and then you can affirm, yes, I think that's right, or I don't know, it just doesn't seem to drive me, and then they can go back and see. So, but sometimes insight people have the ability to watch you in a certain situation and go, man, you are right on your gift right there. That was you right there. That's what you are. And they'll try to push you in that direction, by the way, because they're gifted that way. I'm not gifted. I'm not in that way. I'm not given to tell people their gifts, but there are some people who have insight and have that ability to do that. And God, give us some that will be able to do that, because that helps us. Now, why do we do these gifts? Not to pigeonhole. Not to make you always do one particular thing at the church. Because, again, we may all be used at any given point in certain areas. But it's to help us understand ourselves and understand one another. Now, let me ask you this question. If we were all sitting at this table, and Johnny spilled his milk. On your computer. That's what I did. What would the insight person say, you think?
I knew that was going to happen.
I knew that was going to happen. Okay, that's right. What do you think the leadership person might say? Yeah, they would start to give leadership, wouldn't they? They would do it. The server probably would grab the towel, right? What would the exhorter do? It's all right, sure. It's fine. You didn't mean to do that. What would the mercy person do? Probably put their arm around him, right? Say, oh, I've done that before too, and I know it's embarrassing, but it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. See, what would the giver do? Go get you another computer. That's what the giver did for me when I doused. They would try to find the solution. If there wasn't any more milk, they'd go buy some, wouldn't they? They'd find the solution to get that. What would the teacher do? Exactly. The teacher would say, Put your milk over to the in your sipping cup, yeah. Over here to what is that? 1 o'clock on your plate or whatever. Yeah. You know, they would teach you how to do that. Did I get them all? So that's the kind of way these gifts would operate in a funny way. It kind of gives us a picture, and you find out what you would do naturally. What will be your natural inclination under that circumstance? And you're probably getting close to what your gift is. Okay, so that's the pollution of it, isn't it? We're not comfortable with other people and their gifts, so we want to make up for them. And when we find that in our lives and in our gifting, we're finding some of the pollutions of our gifting. We've got to trust one another in our gifts that it's going to happen, that they're going to pull it off. Truth is that we get burned a few times in the process. And so we have to, when that happens, then one of the two things we've got to do is we either have to give leadership and say, can you do this? Can you do this? Or we have to be able to move outside our gift and meet the need, because we're all called to be servers after all. Okay, so it's what we do. But we don't want to do it angrily. We would do it because it needs to be done, and because serving is a nurturing part of what all believers should have, as we should be serving. In an ideal world, everybody would jump up and do their gift. The truth is, some people hesitate because they've been hurt or they're burned or they're going through a hard time or whatever, and that's where somebody else in the body makes up the difference and keeps the body functioning, because that's more important than everybody just doing the right thing. And then you bring them along. The encourager starts saying to the server who didn't jump up fast enough, they start saying, you know, I've been noticing that you've been a little more hesitant in your serving. Is there something you're going through that I can walk through with you? And now we have a ministry opportunity with that person who's not stepping out in their gift because maybe they're injured or somebody stepped on their toes, or, you know, a facilitator told them what to do and they already had thought that, but they just didn't work fast enough, and so now they're offended. Now we can work through that offense, can't we? So different gifts operate in different ways to keep the body healthy.